All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good. And all the time. I missed you guys last week. You didn't miss me. Nope, Johnny did a great job. You didn't even need me. Which is my aim every week, to have other people come up and just fill this place, that it doesn't have to be just me all the time. We are blessed with some really great leaders in this church. Amen. I'm appreciative of our elders to step up and teach whenever needed. We are rounding out the end of Romans. We have this week and next week, and then we're done. And then I'm going to try not to preach from Romans at all for a while. it's a lot. It's heavy. He doesn't relent, even in the last final chapters. But it's going to be a little bit different kind of sermon. I may seem like I'm scolding the church a little bit. And in one hand, I am, but with that scold, I'm also scolding my own life and the Big C Church. So take it personal, but don't take it personal, if that makes sense. Don't be offended, but be offended spiritually. Does that make sense? As we kind of wrap up Romans, we're looking at Romans 15, and this is kind of his last little bit of writing to the church. Remember, he's never been to the Roman church. He didn't establish it. He didn't plan it like he's done with most of the other ones. So as he's writing them, he's heavy on the gospel. He's laying down the foundation of, hey, just so we know that we're clear on what I stand for, what you need to stand for. This is the gospel of Christ. I'm writing in a way that you will completely understand it. He concludes his thoughts, and he adds some personal touches towards the end. We're going to read all of 15, and it's a lot, but we're not going to focus on 15. Same as next week. We're going to read all of 16, but we're not going to focus on all of 16. But he's wrapping up this conclusion of this Christian life. Chapters 1 through 11 is the foundation of the faith. It's the gospel message, the ABCs, if you would, like every single bit of the gospel message that you need to know, doctrine and all. He packs it full through the first 11 chapters. And then these last chapters, it's about the Christian life. It's about how do we, as living sacrifices, giving worship back to God, how do we then present ourselves as instruments of righteousness to be used by God? And as we talked about last week, it started with the way we deal with one another in the weak Christians and the strong Christians. That's so fun that Paul does that, is it not? Like, he's like poking fun, but it's he's not. It's good stuff. If you were here last week, if you weren't, all of our sermons and services are on our app. Go to the app or the website and you can rewatch them, because they're pretty good stuff. But he expounds on this point of like, we can't get caught up in the Christian life of having Jesus and then trying to add something else to it to assure our salvation. That is not the Christian faith. He says Jesus alone is worthy of our lives. Amen. And in that, we don't try to add to or take anything away, but our assurance in our salvation is solely upon the finished work of the cross and the resurrected King that we celebrate and honor with our lives. So he leads in that argument and he concludes it. But I want to, before we dive too deep, I want to ask you the question, and I think I've asked it before, maybe in different context. If you were given the opportunity to serve the Lord in any capacity, in any form, any ministry, anything, if you could do anything for the Lord and not fail, you knew it was 100% success rate, what would you do? What would you do? I want you to just kind of intake that for a minute. Write it down if you have a pen or paper. Like if you could do absolutely anything, and you knew, as a matter of fact, there was nothing was going to stop it from being a massive success, what would you do for the Lord? Now, for some of us, we'd be like, I'm like Paul. I'm planting churches left and right. We're going to be world changers. Some of us are personalized like, hey, I'm going to like be behind the scenes, start some ministries that are gonna shake the world quietly, but change the world. Or some of us are like, I'm going to have that one conversation with that person that needs to hear the gospel. If I knew that 100% that person is going to be a Christian, that's what I'm doing. I know the potential that they have. What would you do for the Lord if you knew you would not fail at all? Or what would you do? What would you be willing to attempt for God if you knew you would never fail? Now, as you write that down, as you ponder it, let me ask you this question. Why are you not doing it? Do we believe God is the God of impossible? The one that makes things happen out of nothing, who speaks and life comes. So why are we not doing those things that we just thought of? Why are we not going? Why are we not serving? Why are we not giving? Why are we not talking? Why are we not sharing the things that were just pressed in on our heart? Because I know that we had them. I guarantee you, if we said, hey, who had a thought of what they should do and raised their hands, this room would be filled, because we've all been impressed by the Holy Spirit to do something for the Lord, to have that conversation, to serve in a capacity, to start something and risk it for the biscuit for the kingdom of God, right? Why are we not doing it? Because here's the reason, because we have a lot of good excuses, right? We're busy. Our schedules don't allow it. I'm too old. I'm too weak. I got brain fog. I can't do it. My kids dictate my schedule. I don't have enough money. Man, here's the thing. When I look at the Bible, I don't see people full of excuses. I see people who follow the Lord wholeheartedly, who understands that the gospel message is worth it, who says, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to do, I'm willing to lay down my life for this gospel message. Are we willing to do that today? Because I think we're really good at making excuses. Me included. I'll be the first one to give my wife, we have this joke. I'm one of those people, and it's bad of me. You can judge me all you want. I can handle it. I'm one of those people that I will grumble about everything. If anybody asks me to do anything, I'm going to complain about it for about 20 minutes. But I'm going to do it. Anybody else like that? Like, I'm like Jonah. Like, why am I going to Nineveh? Why? Those people are awful. But yet, ultimately, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to throw a pity party. I'm going to throw a fit that I got to do it. But I'm going to do it. Am I alone in this? We're more like than we are different, right? So why are we not doing the things that we feel we are supposed to do? We have excuses like, I'm too busy. I don't like risking things. It's too hard. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. So many excuses. But I think the main reason why we don't do the things that God has called us to do is because we're focused on ourselves. It's not our excuses. It's about our comforts, our securities. It's about the things that we would rather have before God. So we would rather chase after those things. We'd rather do those things and attain those rather than sacrificing and giving up time to honor and glorify our God. How many of us fall in that boat? There's a lot of things in this life that we pursue after, that we absolutely 100% put before God in our lives. That is the main reason why we don't do what the Lord has asked us to do. We prefer our comforts and our security and our goals in life to be separate than that of our faith walk. And Paul's going to bring it all to conclusion in 15, and he's going to show us his own personal ministry and what that looks like for us. But I like the Old Testament scholar Christopher J.H. Wright pinpoints the problem like this that we face. He says, we ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? When the real question is, where does my life fit in the great story of God's mission? You see how we flip that? Like God, what do you want? I'm going to try to fit you where I can. I'm going to try to make it work wherever. But the reality is we are fitting in God's story and his great mission plan. And our job is to say yes. Just to be like, yeah, well, wherever, go. Let's go. J.D. Greer puts it like this. He says, I challenge you to put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. It's not if you're called, but where and how. Obedience to Jesus is going to cost you, and at that moment, the only thing that will compel you forward is the conviction in your soul that Jesus is worth it. See, we just say yes to God, and then he orchestrates the plan. But we like it the other way, don't we? This is going to come in play in a little bit with Paul's life, because he's got some big plans, and it doesn't work out the way he wants it to. But we're not going to deem those as a failure. We're going to view them as a benefit. But for us, as Christians today, our job as the church is to just say, yes, Lord, what do you want? I will go, I will do, I will give, I will serve, however you see fit. Do you believe Jesus is worth it today? legit question. Do you believe Jesus is worth it? If so, does your life reflect it today? Does your life reflect that Jesus is worth it to you? Does your life look like you're obligated by Christ to do the hard things? To speak in grace and truth in the difficult and comfortable moment? Like, does your life resemble that, your goals, your ambitions resemble that of the Lord? That's a tough question, isn't it? We're going to read chapter 15. Actually, we're going to read part of 15 because Johnny dove into 15 a little bit. So we're going to read starting in verse 4. So we stand for God's word, but it's a lot. So if you can't, please don't try to strain. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one around you in the front underneath the chair. Please grab those. This is our gift to you. But we're going to be starting in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonder, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I long for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions to the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will find in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem be acceptable to the saints, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. As we break down this passage, Lord, just convict our spirit today. Lord, showcase the areas of which that we are lacking in zeal for your word, for your passion, for your mission, Lord, to do the things that you have commanded us to do. Lord, we look upon Paul's life that you have done great and mighty things to as inspiration on how we ought to serve your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, and we ask all this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody else like reading in front of people? Oh, I love it. It's like my favorite thing. Next week, I thought about making a joke and put my phone on the speaker because there's so many names that I'm not even going to try. Like, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. In Romans 15, Paul pulls a lot of his themes together in Romans, and he shows us how to live with gospel-shaped goals. That's kind of the title of the message, is gospel-shaped goals. How many of us would say that the goals that we have in life are shaped by the gospel? For most of us, we would probably say no, that our goals are shaped by the things that we want to get, the experiences we want to live, and the friends that we want to try to make. Like, it's centered all around me. And what that does is that a life like that leads to a wasted life. Leads to a neglected life. It leads to a life that you're not utilizing the blessings and the benefits that God has given you through his giftings and his skill sets that he's given you to be a tool, an instrument for the kingdom of God. So in light of the gospel, what constitutes a well-lived life? Like, what is the difference between a wasted life and a worthy life? I was reading an article this week. And as I was reading the article, I stumbled across this portion of it that said one of the most impactful sermons ever. So I was intrigued. I'm like, well, what is it? Because I like sermons. I want to hear what that was. And it goes on to say this was about 25 years ago. It was a cold, wet, rainy day in a field down in Tennessee. There was about 40,000 college students that showed up on a Tuesday day. Now, I would love to see that today on a cold. I would love to see this church go outside when it's cold and wet and rainy and us still have church. We're like, nope, it's cloudy, not going. Like, come on, we got to be better. No, I'm kidding. But it was about 25 years ago, this awful day. People were having their stuff over their heads. Like, the wind was blowing so hard. The pastor got up and he started preaching, and the wind came and blew all of his notes off, and the ones that remained, he was like pinning it down, trying to, you could already tell that it was like discombobulated by all the surroundings. And he goes into this story, if you would, about a tragedy. And he says, I'm going to read it. He says, 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. He began, Ruby was over 80 years old, single her whole life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. As they were out on their excursion, their brakes failed, the car went off a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And he said, I asked my people at the church, he goes, is that a tragedy? Is their whole story just summed up in a tragedy? Were their lives wasted? Is their story nothing short of a sad tragedy? And the college students that were up front were like, no. And the pastor said, absolutely not. He said, of course it's not a tragedy, but he said, I'll tell you what is. He said he pulled out a page from a travel magazine and he read, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast. 5 years ago, whenever he was 59 and she was 51, now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida. Sounds great. Where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, they play softball, and they collect seashells every day. He continued, the American dream came to the end of your life, your one and only life. He said, that is the tragedy. That they spent their lives doing what they wanted. He said, the last great work before you get to leave this life is to give the account of your life before the Creator. And he said that Bob and Penny would go before the Creator and they would say, hey, look at my seashell collection. Look at what I did in my free time. And he said, that is a wasted life. That is a tragedy. Not that two elderly women who were serving and giving and loving and just pouring out the heart for the gospel for the unreached people in Cameroon, wherever that's at, and their brakes failed and they died. That's not the tragedy. But it's us here in America pursuing the Christian or the American dream, the white picket fence, the big house, the new car, getting higher and higher and higher in debt. Remember those old commercials where like the guy's smiling and he's grilling in his backyard with the big pool and he's like, life is great, but I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You guys remember those commercials? No? Am I the only one from the 90s apparently? Okay. Some of us with me. Appreciate you. But like that's the American dream. It's to rack up as much debt as you can, to attain as much pleasure as you possibly can. But the reality is that as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, our job is not to collect seashells, although I really want to. That is not the aim or goal in life. Our ambition is not to be like, look at my collection. No, it's look how many souls I'm pushing towards the cross. That's the ambition of the church. That's the ministry on all of us. I don't think many of us would say that we have wasted our lives. Would anybody say I've wasted my life? But I don't think many of us would raise our hand and say I've lived one worthy enough of the calling of Christ. See, we have this opportunity today to each and every day to pursue things in life, that we can either pursue a wasted life, and that wasted life in the world set's going to show us, hey, this stuff is good. It's going to bring you joy and happiness. It's also going to bring you stress and anxiety. It's going to destroy your life. Or you have this opportunity to pursue life in Christ, and he says that he gives life abundantly. So Paul writes this passage and he's concluding his thoughts on chapter 14. And the first part of 15 is about not wasting our lives fighting over non-essential things. Like don't fight amongst the other people in the church over secondary issues. Now for some of us, those convictions are strong and they feel like essential things to the faith. But the reality is as Paul said, they're not. That we need to be reminded of the gospel. That this is what matters. Like that fundamentally, the truth is that Jesus came as a servant to the circumcised to show the truthfulness that God fulfills his promises. That God has not abandoned the people. He's not left the church. He's not left us to our own devices, but he's with us. God with us. He's here. He's present with the people. That he came to empty his life in the form of a servant, where he washed his disciples' feet, where he took on the wrath of God by being punished for the sins of the world on the way to the cross. And then the sins of the world nailed him to the cross. And on that journey, he redeemed all of humanity for all of life. The gospel message is worth it. It's not about fighting with one another. It's not about these things that don't matter or chasing after this dream or going out. It's about, is your life centered and shaped by the gospel? Is the gospel the driving force that you do everything through and from and to? That is what life is about. And I'm sorry, we've neglected that as the church. Big C Church. Like, how many churches do you see that are just, like, so on fire that it looks radical to everything else in the world? No, church has become a commonplace for people to gather with their shiny faces and say, I live the good life. I'm good. How are you? I'm good. It's a good life. Everything's good in my life. Everything's not good because we're faking it. Because if we were honest, we would have a great life if we would put the gospel forefront in everything we do. So Paul writes in the conclusion of this, and he says that the glory is set aside solely for the Lord. If you look at the end of this, he just kind of bottles up and says, this is for the glory of God. I want to make a bold proclamation, and I may get emails. That's okay. I really don't, but that'd be kind of fun sometimes. You can email me. That'd be cool. I like chatting. I want to make a bold proclamation because Paul writes in this letter that he is very bold in some of the things that he said to this church. and I want to kind of do the same because I like Paul. I think the church has lost its zeal for the Lord. You're probably like, whoa, radical. The fact is that that should be so earth-shaking to us that the church has lost its zeal, that it should cause us to have outrage in our heart. Like, are you kidding me? We've lost our zeal, our passion, our purpose for the Lord. Like, how many of us are so self-centered that we just show up to church, we gather it, and we leave here like, I didn't get much from that today. I didn't like the music. It was too cold. It was too hot. I do that. Like, how many of us, at the moment we leave, instead of being like, man, God was glorified. Man, I'm so closer to God right now. We're like, oh, that was a waste of my time. I'm going to go watch the game now. I'm hungry. Anybody hungry? Let's go eat. We do that because we've lost our passion for the Lord. And here Paul is reminding, hey, he's bringing all this. He said, may the God of hope fill you with joy and purpose and passion, that he would fill you with his hope, that you don't lose your restlessness for the gospel message. Remember, he's talking to these two different groups of people, and he's saying that the gospel has brought them together. That you have hope for your brother and you have hope for the lost, and we do it together for the glory of God. Welcome everybody to the family. And in doing so, we glorify God. That the reality is the gospel is what brings us together. But we have lost our zeal for the Lord. We have lost the things that shake us and break our hearts for the Lord. I like music. Most people do. There's a song out there called Things That Matter by Josiah Queen. You may have heard of it. It's a pretty good song. Maybe you haven't. The lyrics goes like this. It says, I saw an accident this morning on the interstate, and the first thing on my mind was, I'm running late. I didn't stop and pray that they were safe, and I never thought about it after. When did I start missing the things that matter? I saw a woman standing off of exit 85, with the same old jeans and a brand new cardboard sign, and I didn't roll my window down and I didn't even smile at her. When did I start missing the things that matter? Help me see the world through your eyes, till what breaks your heart is breaking mine. Slow me down, the world is moving faster, but I don't want to miss the things that matter. I've got 1,000 shouting voices in my head, because I've heard 1,000,000 more on the internet. Father, how can I discern your voice from all of these distractions? When did I start missing the things that matter? When did we exchange the zeal of the Lord for our own pleasure, for our own schedules, for our own desires, for our own life? I don't know about you, but the Bible is clear that we live this life for God. That we are placed here for a mission, that this is a temporary home, that as much as we want to do the things we want to do, trust me, with everything in me, I want to move to the beach right now. I walk outside and the cold air smacks me. I'm like, no, I want the beach to smack me. That's my happy place. I've got an itch that I need to scratch soon, and if I'm gone for a week, don't judge. I keep seeing both people. Okay, sorry. But when did we start losing and missing the things that matter most in life? I'll tell you, it's because we started exchanging our calling for our pleasure. The call here is to fill your calling, not your pleasure. We are far too easily pleased with things of this life. We are far too easily engrossed in things that don't matter. I find myself getting worked up, and then I reflect later and I'm like, well, why did I? That was pointless. That was meaningless. Like, it had no effect on my life outside of 20 minutes. It got me all stirred up, but like, it's over. It's past. Like, it didn't alter my life. It didn't change the course of my life. It didn't provoke me to do anything. Like, it was a wasted life. It was a wasted time that I spent on things that don't matter. But yet, the call is to fulfill the calling. We establish our lives on everything that is tangible, fleshly, and full of pleasure, and we settle for what makes us happy and triggers the dopamine hit in our lives. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. So back to the question is, how many of us have gospel-shaped goals? Or are you far too easily pleased? You like making them mud pies. What is a mud pie? I always thought that was like cow dung. No? Is that not what that is? So I grew up dumb, so I don't know. It's just mud? You just make a mud pie? How ignorant. What a wasted life! Making mud pies! Who does that? You put stuff on it? Oh my gosh. Brown stuff? Why? Okay. Some of y'all need to come talk to me because I got a ministry I can put you in. And what Paul does is he reminds us that in this life there is purpose and there is a reason for it. So if you look at the scriptures in verse 15, he says, "But at some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." How many of you guys look at Paul's life and you get jealous? When you look at his ministry, thank you for being honest. When you look at his ministry, most people that I know would be like, I want to serve like Paul. I want that kind of ministry. I want to plant 50 churches. Do you realize that because of what Paul did through Christ Jesus that we are here today? Like, think about that. Like, Jesus and his disciples, Paul started planting all these churches, and all of a sudden, boom, the expansion of churches all over the place. We get to be here today proclaiming the goodness of God. Like, how awesome is that? Most of us would be like, yeah, I want to be like Paul. No, we don't. You know why? Because Paul's not you, and you're not Paul. You've been given a ministry. You've been given a call. You've been given your own identity and skill sets to serve the Lord. Most of us don't want the life that Paul lived. The thought of even going to jail, we're like, ah. Being in prison terrifies most of us. Right? Paul's ministry is not our ministry. Paul was able to do some pretty great things, don't get me wrong. But one of the things that really strikes you when you look at this passage is the personal terms that Paul uses about his ministry. How many of you guys know that you have a ministry to God? Okay, some of us are not very bold to raise their hand. Let me tell you a secret. You do. You have a ministry for the Lord. In verse 15, it says, grace given to me by God for ministry. Verse 16, my offering. Verse 17, my work for the Lord. Verse 20, my aim. One translation says, my ambition, which I really love. It reads that my personal ambition is to preach the gospel. If you don't know that you're called to anything, let me remind you, you are called to preach the gospel everywhere you go. Whether by words or by your life, you are called to preach the gospel. It's better to live the gospel rather than even preach it, right? Let your life be an embodiment of the gospel. People look at you and they just automatically have questions. Why do you live? Because the gospel of Christ. So then you get to open it up and flood them with the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul talks about his personal calling was to preach the gospel, but not just preach the gospel anywhere. If you look at the passage, he says, I'm going to preach the gospel where Jesus has never even been heard of. Which is why he hasn't gone to Rome. Maybe you ever thought through this whole series, you're like, why didn't he just go to Rome? Like, why write a letter? That seems like a waste of time. Like, why not just go there? You're so fond of this church. And most people would have been. Rome was kind of a neat place at the time. People wanted to flock to it. And he says, for this reason, I've not come to you. For this reason, I've not shown up to Rome. Because there are people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus before, and it is my personal calling that I got to tell them. That is a gospel-shaped goal. Not to do the things that are easy. Not to do the things that are comfortable in this life, but to do the things that are radical. I do have the privilege to talk about two people in our congregation that have accepted a call to do the unthinkable. Most of us would not gather our stuff and move wherever it is across seas to go serve the Lord. But Dennis and Jeannie O'Keefe have accepted the call to go to the Philippines to serve as missionaries overseas. Like, that's awesome, right? One Sunday we're going to bring them up and we're going to pray over them and we're going to make a big deal about it, because it is a big deal. Because not everybody has that call. But they do. They accepted it. I honor you guys for it. That's amazing. But we all have a ministry in life. And his was to preach the gospel in places where it was never heard of. Preach Christ where he had not been named. You look at the Bible, though, and you look at the people surrounding, the people that you would know in the Bible, Peter was not called to go. Peter was called to stay in Jerusalem. And Paul affirmed that in Galatians 2:7. Apollos, who Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, was a build on the foundation kind of guy. As Paul wrote to the church, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. Apollos wanted to build on somebody else's foundation. Paul would start these churches. Apollos would come in and he would strengthen them and edify them and work with them like a church consultant and like get them systematically up in the doctrine and then allow them to systematically, and then he would go to the next one. Like, he was called to serve the churches that are already built up, and he praises it for it. And just like the people that Paul is addressing in Romans, not everyone is called to quit their job. Not everybody is called to go, but you are called to do something. We are all called to do something. What is that for you? How many of you guys know your spiritual giftings? Legit, show of hands. If you go through our Next Step class, we kind of help walk alongside you to show you roughly what those could look like for you, what that looks like. So I encourage you in the next class to take it, because we do a lot more. Like, that's a great illustration. Most of us don't even know what God has gifted us to use for his kingdom. So we walk around life aimlessly, like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. I don't really know. I'll serve here. That sounds fun. No, you need to know what God has called you to do. You need to know it. You need to own it. You need to not be ashamed of what God has called you to do. I had somebody the other day, he asked me if I enjoy preaching, if I enjoy pastoring. And I was completely honest. And you know what I told him? Nope. But I feel like I'm called to do it, so here I am. It ain't easy, as I've said. You guys know it's not easy. Nothing's easy. But like to do the things that God wants you to do is not easy, but you got to do it. You've got to be willing to do it. To the point where even Paul says, this is the reason why I've not come to you. This is the reason why I've not visited you, because I've had other obligations for God. So here's what we're calling these. We're calling them gospel-shaped goals. God's priorities should be our priorities. That God's priorities should be our priorities. Let's have a heart and mind check for a minute. Do your goals match that of God's will? How many of you would say you're selfish? Thank you for being honest. How many of you would say you're not selfish? By answering, you're selfish. Okay. But let's be honest. Do our goals align with God? Do our lives currently match that of what the scriptures talk about? When it says that the church was the way, like they walked in the way of the Lord, is your life walking in the way of the Lord? Do you do the things the Scripture says? Is your life prioritized by what the Scriptures say? When you look at Jesus, do you first say, I want to do that. Sign me up. Or are you like, no, that sounds hard. I don't want to love my enemy. I don't want to turn my cheek. I want to throw the stone. Right? Does your goals match that of the Lord? Are you driven by the things of God? When you see somebody that's broken and hurting, do you comfort them? Do you love them? When you see broken things, does it break your heart? Or have we become too desensitized to it? Verse 20 says, but it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. The church, the fundamental truth for the church is that each and every person has and ever will existed for the sake of the gospel. That we will live it out. The gospel is not just good advice for Western people. It is a way of life because Jesus is life. It's not just good advice that we're like, yeah, that's good. That's a tip of the day. No, it is a way of life. It should drive us. So does your life resemble that of the gospel? I want to ask you four things, and then I want us to pray. We're going to have a time of prayer. Worship team, you guys can come up. Because I want us to really be honest with the Lord in our hearts. But before we spend time in prayer and communion, I want to refocus on the fundamental of our hope, that it's Christ Jesus and the calling that he's put in each and every one of our lives. Regardless if you're 95 or you're 5, you have a calling upon your life. You're never too old. When Paul decided that he was going to set out for Rome, you know how old he was? He was 60. He was 60 when he said, hey, God, what are you wanting me to do? For some of us, that's like, hey, that's encouragement. I can still do things. Yes, you can. So if here's the first thing. Ask the question. What has God called me to do? What has God called you to do? Not what has God called the church to do. Not, hey, the pastor wants us to do this, so this is what we're doing. What has God called you to do? Specifically, you and your skill, your gifting, what has he called you to do? The second thing is heed the ministry dreams God has put into your heart. Okay? Colossians 4:17 says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. See, that's the thing. Whenever you say, God, what am I supposed to do? You know what he's going to do? He's going to give you something to do. So then your job is to do it. To fulfill the ministry that he's put in your heart. Now, if you've been following along, there was a specific moment where Paul said, I'm going to go to Spain by way of you. Remember how Paul, he was going to go to Spain before he went to Rome because he was going to preach the gospel there because they had not heard of the name of Jesus. Guess what happened? He never made it to Spain. There's no historical proof and documents that say he actually made it to Spain. So would you say that he failed? No. The mission, the ripple effect of what he, him just heeding the mission to say, I'm willing to go, my yes is on the table, brought people to Christ. The third thing is make yourself available. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 6:8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. He didn't say, oh, where are we going? Will I be home by 5? Is there going to be food? No, here I am. Send me. I'll do anything for you for your name's sake. I will go. Is your yes on the table for God to say, let's go here, let's do this? Is your yes on the table? And the last one is devote yourself to prayer. For some of us, we will go like the O'Keefe's. Bless them, they're going to go. Not all of us have that calling. Some of us are called to stay. Some of us are called like, hey, I literally am too weak to do this. But you know what you can do? You can pray. Prayer is the essential sending point of any mission, any ministry, any missionary. Without that, guess what? They're probably going to fail. Andrew Murray says this. He says, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world evangelization in history. If you feel like you can't do anything else, guess what you can do? You can pray. And speaking of that, we have our prayer night this week on midweek, so join us as we pray. Like that little plug in there, that was good. So what I want to do is we're going to take our communion. If you guys don't have cups, the elements, they're bringing them forward. We're going to take these elements and we're going to pause and reflect on what Christ has did. The gospel message infected our hearts, changed us from the inside out. His perfect sacrifice, that great atonement, redeemed humanity and set us all on a new trajectory path back to the Father from what was broken and lost. If you don't know Jesus, or if you need to be reminded of who Jesus is, come see us. Come see the elders. We will gladly just saturate you with the gospel over and over and over again. But what I want to do is I want us to just pause and reflect on what has God called me to do. For Jesus, it was to leave his throne, to come live a perfect life, to live perfectly for each and every one of us, to fulfill the law that we all strive so desperately to attain. He fulfilled it perfectly, bore the wrath of God on the cross, wore our shame and our sin, was laid to rest, and he rose 3 days later victorious, giving us a new life. That is the gospel. And in that, we remind ourselves that we all have a story to tell, that we all have our yes to be put on the table. So I'm going to pray, but I want you to challenge yourself. Are you asking God, what do you want me to do? Are you willing to do the fulfill the ministry he's called you to do? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to make yourself available? Let's pray. God, as we look to your word, Lord, we are encouraged and we are reminded at the ultimate call, which is to follow and obey. Lord, that we lead from a position of, Lord, you love us and you accept us, not that we're trying to gain it. Lord, use our lives today as a beacon of light wherever we go that proclaims the gospel message, that brings dead life back to the feet of the cross and say, look at what has been done for you. Stop collecting the seashells and give your life to Christ. Stop striving and attaining for something that's already been given to you. Lord, may we be used in a mighty way for your kingdom. Lord, may we honor you with our words and our thoughts and our actions. May we glorify you in all that we do. Maybe we welcome those that are different, that are far from you, that scare us half to death. May we welcome them with open arms, saying, you are a child of God. And the Son of God died for you. Lord, may we serve your kingdom wholeheartedly, not afraid, not ashamed, but obligated. As Paul says, that we will just be on fire to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, and even if it is something so small as being just here in this room, serving in a, may we do it with a zeal for you. Lord, may all we do strive for excellence in serving with our hands and feet, the gifting that you've given us, may we just give it back to you. God, we love you today. Stir in our hearts and press in on some of us to accept the call to go into ministry, to go into the mission field, to just go serve locally in any capacity. Just, Lord, build in the rhythm of time for us to do it, the margin. Remove the excuses and the distractions. May we just go. Lord, we love you today for the sacrifice that you made for each of us. As we take the communion, Lord, we honor you with our lives as a living sacrifice, giving you worship that you deserve rightly. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.